Okay. We are we went partway through Perek Chof Dalet in Tiferes Yisrael last week. And today we will try to continue and complete Perek Chof Dalet. The second half is very much related to the first. Don't worry, if you weren't here for the first, we're going to go over it and really just reinforce and expand a little bit some of the additional aspects of it which the Maharal brings out in this perek. The question which Maharal is dealing with, which Maharal is trying to address in this perek, is that Torah, which is Seichel Poshut Ha'Elyon, Torah, which is the pure transcendent seichel, the pure transcendent intelligence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could it be connected to a human being who's physical? Everything that we talk about in terms of Torah, as we discussed last week, is often that in a certain sense it is not a natural fit for a person. It's this divine wisdom that a person has to work hard to be able to have. Last week I mentioned to you in phrasing this question, the Maharal that we learned in the Be'er HaGayla, where the Maharal says that Hevu Mesunim Badin, we say a person should be careful and deliberate in judgment, is the first teaching in Pirkei Avos. The Maharal explains this is the Sanhedrin always has to act slowly and deliberately, because to act instinctively, to act quickly, to judge quickly, would mean that sort of like you're a natural at this wisdom thing. And that's how the Maharal explained why, if it's a Sanhedrin Shira'u Kulam L'chayva, if the Sanhedrin is unanimous that a person is guilty, so then they don't put him to death. If it's a 36 to 34 majority, we will put him to death. But if it's 70 to 0, we won't put him to death. Why won't we put him to death? It doesn't make any sense at first glance. It's a slam dunk. So one of the Maharal's explanations of that is exactly with this. The Gemara says the problem is that you have to do halonas din. You don't put someone to death unless they have a chance, unless the Sanhedrin has a chance to sleep on it. So what's sleeping on it going to help in this case? Sleeping on it is that the idea is that you're going to think about it some more. You're going to reconsider. You're considering other sides. There are no other sides here, right? It's all first instinct impression that's going on. There's no deliberation. And that makes it sound you're acting as if the wisdom, the response, the halacha, comes naturally and quickly. And so, and that's not the case with Torah. Torah is something that we have to bring into ourselves, or that we have to bring out from ourselves, but it's not simple. So how is it that the Torah is given to a person who's a Baal Chaimer? And of course, this is the question in the famous story that's brought in the Gemara in Shabbos, between Moshe Rabbeinu going up to heaven to get the Torah, and the Malachim challenging and saying, Mali Ludisha Beinenu, what's that person doing here? Why should you give the Torah to him? Shouldn't the Torah remain in the heavens? The Torah, which is a Chemda Genuza, which is a precious treasure that was there before the world was created, which is just a demonstration of its transcendence, so then what's it doing there? And Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to respond, and Moshe Rabbeinu to grab onto the throne of His glory, to the Kisei HaKavod, and respond. And Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, told him all the different mitzvahs in the Torah, which are specifically earthy. You need the earth, you need human condition and human challenges in order to be able to deal with these mitzvahs. Okay. So, what we talked about last week, in this part of the in this component of Maharal, was first of all that we understand that this is really the role of Moshe. As we've learned earlier, Moshe Rabbeinu, as indicated by the spelling of his name, right, which contains the mem middle letter and the shin almost the highest letter and hey the fifth to the bottom letter, Moshe Rabbeinu is a human being who's the fifth level in the physical creation. From the yesodos, from the bare elements to the inanimate objects, to the plants, to the animals, to people. And Moshe Rabbeinu, right, so he's there on the one hand, and the techasreyu mi'atme elohim, he's given the opportunity to ascend to get almost every aspect of Torah. Almost every aspect of Hashem's knowledge is going to be given to him. And he is the one who somehow is supposed to bridge the gap. A human being who does that. Wow. A human being who does that. So that's Moshe Rabbeinu's role. So Moshe is the human who goes up to the heavens to get the Torah and bring it down. And the Malachim, who are completely in the heavens, say, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? I mean, there is an aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu which is human. What is he doing here? So that's it. And again, to go over how the Maral explained last week, and this is a big yisoid in this Mamar Chazal, it comes out very clearly, but this is a big principle in Maral teaching us how to read and how to hear the words that Chazal are saying, is Chazal presented as a conversation. Moshe went up, the Malachim said this, Hashem said, Moshe say this, Moshe grab on this, Moshe responds. The idea isn't necessarily a conversation that took place on the 6th or 7th or whatever day of Sivan, 3,322 years ago. The idea is that the natural condition of things would have them saying this, quote unquote, them saying this. Right? Malachim would argue, so to speak. In other words, on one hand, there is this spiritual aspect of the Torah that says it doesn't belong on earth. On the other hand, Moshe says, meaning, on the other hand, the being of Moshe Rabbeinu as a human being is the explanation for how that doesn't happen, how it's going to be able to be somehow brought down here. It's described in a way that somehow we can picture it as a story. But it's really the realities, the dynamics of the Malachim, of the Ribbono Shel Olam, of Moshe Rabbeinu. So what is the response? What is the response when the Malachim pose this question? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu that he should grab onto the throne of his glory and to respond. And really this is the yesod of the whole perek. What he's going to say here about regarding the throne is the yesod, is the foundational principle of the whole perek. And the terms which he's going to use, I think, are very enlightening. The insight into the language of the Chazal is very enlightening. But the core principle, well, it's also enlightening, but it's not new. It's not new to you. You know, even the learning, the way Chazal expressed things, and to understand how it's said, right, we get sometimes a deeper insight and a simpler insight. Sounds very mystical, doesn't it? Yeah. Moshe, grab onto the throne of my glory, and then you'll be able to respond. Moshe was worried that the angels were going to burn him up with Hevel Pihem. He was worried, right? The angels, they're going to burn me up. In other words, look, you know, this is like we discussed, like we can encounter with the spiritual. How can a human being survive? Grab onto the throne of my glory. So the Maral explained this, and this is what we ended with last week. And the idea is simple and sharp. On the throne of Hashem's glory, quote unquote, on the Kisei HaKavod, we have an image of Adam. That's what we learn in the pasuk that describes it, right? It was the Mus Pnei Adam. Something which Chazal talk about in many different circumstances. But there's an image of man on the throne of Hashem's glory. The Malachim Srafim Aimdim Mimalai. The Srafim stand and surround the throne of Hashem's glory. But Adam is part of the throne of Hashem's glory. When Hashem tells Adam, grab onto my throne, Hashem is telling Adam, remember, you're connected to the throne. Your protection from the Malachim is the fact that you're connected to the throne. The Malachim aren't. The Malachim surround it, but you're connected to the throne. What's the throne? The throne is the Nosei, that which bears the Shekhinah, that which carries the Shekhinah. There's such a thing as Malachim that have no seat. They have no throne. They're not part of the throne, and they have no throne. They're standing around HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because there's such a thing as a spirituality without a grounding, without something within which or atop which it can be contained, it can be held. What's the purpose of man getting the Torah? Before we get into this fancy Maharal speak, before we look at the nuances in the Gemara which the Maharal is highlighting, What's the simple answer to the question? So why did Hashem give Torah to man?
I mean, Maharal is the instruction book of the of life.
So man could elevate and purify himself.
And give it to the malachim who are already elevated and purified. And let it remain. It's beautiful, transcendent wisdom. But yes, it's so that man can elevate and purify himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that the Torah, which is out there, conceptual, should come to have as well a dira, a root, and a residence down here. Apply it to a physical reality. Expand it beyond its purely spiritual confines so it can come into something which isn't so naturally spiritual, which isn't naturally containing every bit and element of Torah, and it can be existing there too and thriving there too. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world which was different than him, in which his presence could come to rest and to reside. That's the Kiseh HaKavod, the throne of Hashem's glory. The Kiseh HaKavod is the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence could indeed have some place here. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you grab onto that because you're a part of that. And Adam is a part of that. Hashem created the world. And in the 6 days of creation, most of the 6 days of creation, he created this whole world down here. And it was all just this physical world. And then he said, let me create the consummate creation, which is Adam. And Adam, as the consummate creation, is the Tzelem Elohim. What's that? He's a physical being like the other ones created on the sixth day of creation. But into that physical being is infused an neshama, is infused the divine peace, is infused the peace of godliness. That's the idea of the Kiseh HaKavod, the heavenly throne. There's, so to speak, a seat of some kind for the divine presence. There's an anchor, there's a root, there's a place that the divine presence can come to rest in a material framework. That's what has to be done over here. That's what we're supposed to do. The Kiseh HaKavod, to fulfill the Kiseh. You know, it's Erev Purim. Next Sunday, we will not have Chabura at this time. Everyone's invited, as Hashem, we usually get to have wonderful Torah discussion of this nature after the Suda. Welcome to come to our home sometime after 8 o'clock for a while. We're usually there. And we learn then. But it's Purim. So what's Purim? Purim next Shabbos is Zohar. Ein Hashem Sholem v'ein HaKiseh Sholem Ad Sheyachri Zari Sholem Malik. The Pasuk says, as we're going to lane next week, Sunday morning, Ki Yod Al Keis Ka. Hashem says, after the first battle against Amalek in Parashat B'Shalach, because the hand, B'Shalach, the hand is on the throne, placed on the throne of Hashem. But we say it's Keis, not Kiseh. It doesn't say the throne in the full spelling. It says Keis, which is not a full spelling, because Hashem's throne isn't complete as long as Amalek is in the world. Right? Because what's Amalek's fundamental challenge? Amalek's fundamental challenge is that there is no presence of Hashem in the world. That's Amalek's song. That's how Amalek comes when every nation in the world says, oh my gosh, God is with the Jewish people. Look what he did to them in Mitzrayim. Amalek says, nah, I'm going to go fight with the Jews. Right? They don't accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is down here. So that's what we say. As long as that voice is heard in the world, the throne of Hashem is not complete. Because Hashem isn't completely down here as long as Amalek is here. And, you know, we talked about it a little bit first. A couple of you were here yesterday when we were learning before Minchan the Psichtas of Purim from the Gemara and Megillah. But the Beis HaMikdash is the completion of the throne of Hashem. Right? We say in the Pasuk, this is not a fancy medrash, the Pasuk says that Hashemayim Kisiva Oretz Hadoim Ragloi, my chair, my seat is in the heavens, but my footstool, which is the completion of that, is down here on this earth. And the Beis Hamikdash is called Reimu Hashem Elokeinu Yishtachu L'Adayim Raglov Yishtachu L'Harkotshoi. The Beis Hamikdash is called Hashem's footstool. And the rule is, we learn that when the Jewish people come to Eretz Yisrael, they're first supposed to destroy Amalek, and then they're supposed to build the Beis Hamikdash, because the throne can only be complete when Amalek is gone. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to show Hashem's presence down here on this earth. That's why Purim is a very earthy yontif. It's a very earthy yontif in terms of how we celebrate it, right? Because we're trying to do that. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, "Bayim hashvi ketayv lev amelach bayoyin." Right? We're trying to demonstrate what's the difference, right? When they're earthy, when Achashverosh gets earthy, what does he do? He calls out his queen to come out in her quote-unquote full glory before all the people. Disgusting. But Bayim Hashvi Ketev Lev HaMelech B'Yayin. The Gemara says Bayim Hashvi is Shabbos. Right? And it was a perfect thing to happen on Shabbos. Happened on Shabbos. Why? Because on Shabbos, Jews are sitting around their table and they're making Kiddush. And they're eating and drinking. And what are they doing? And they're saying Zmiras. They're singing Zmiras, and they're saying Divrei Torah. That's what the Gemara says. That's the difference. In other words, when we get earthy, we get spiritual. Right? When we get earthy, we get spiritual. That's what happens. Right? That's why you come, whatever, go wherever you go. But you sit around your Suras Purim. You sit around your Suras Purim. There's a lot of Torah Purim. There's a lot of Zmiras of Purim. Right? And that's why I like people coming afterwards. You know, you have a little taiv b'yayin, a little bit taiv b'yayin, but the heart rejoices a little bit with wine. And you have a beautiful feast and a beautiful suda, and show what you do. Show that it's not a suda sachashverish. So that it doesn't become vile or vulgar or disgusting or anything like that. Show how a Jew drinks a l'chaim. Right? One l'chaim. Right? Show how it's done. That's what it is. That's mashlim the kisei. That completes the kisei. That completes the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the idea. Hashem says, grab on to the kisei HaKavod. Grab on to the kisei HaKavod and you'll get it. And the Maral, that's what we talked about last week. And that's really, this is the idea. Okay, there's more. Any questions, comments, obviously take it. But the Maral goes one more step. And one more step is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, grab onto the Kisei HaKavod. And then the Gemara brings a very sort of cryptic allusion, and the Gemara says, as it says, it brings the pasuk, Ma'aches Pnei Kisei, right, where you hold on to the Kisei, to the throne, Parsaz Alav Ananai. Parsaz is even a very difficult word. So what does it mean? Rav Tanchum says, Parsaz is a combination of terms, peras ziv, he spread his radiance, and ananai, and his cloud. When you speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how does Hashem appear? Hashem appears through a fire, through a light, and Hashem appears through a cloud. Hashem spread that over man. When Hashem came down onto this earth, onto his kisei, whether the temporary kisei of Har Sinai or the more permanent kisei of the Mishkan and the Migdash, it was with the fire and the cloud. In the desert, it was the fire and the cloud that was Hashem amongst the Jewish people. In the Beis HaMikdash, there was the cloud of Hashem's presence over the Migdash, and there was the fire on the Mizbeach. It was the Zivai V'Ananai. And as Maral explains, as you could well imagine, that the ziv, the radiance, the fire is the fire, of course, of the neshama, and ananai, the cloud, is a certain sense the guf, the body. Remember, what do we say on Yerushani Yom Kippur in the Nesana Taikav, at the conclusion of the Nesana Taikav? What do we compare man to? Ka'anan kala, like a cloud that dissipates. But it's an anan. And what's the idea when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he spreads this on him? He says that's the other aspect of man. It's really the same thing, but it's the other aspect of man. Instead of talking about how man's able to root him, man has to be mekabel the Shechina. A malach doesn't have to receive the Shechina. A malach is created that way. from the get-go. That's what a malach is. A malach is a spirit. A human being has to have ziv shchinasei spread upon him. Hashem first created man as dust from the earth. Remember, I learned with you guys once, right, that almost heretical sounding Ramban, Chas v'Sholom, right, where the Ramban says that when Hashem formed man dust from the earth, that doesn't mean like you picture it, that he was lying there like a nice clay mannequin, and then he blew into him a breath of life, and yeah, you know, like blink, 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 and he comes alive. No, he says that's why the Targum Unculus translates it by He Adam LeNefesh Chayim, when Hashem blew into him the Neshama. It isn't that man came alive; it's that man started speaking. Man started exhibiting the power of the Neshama. Because Hashem could form, just like he formed animals from the earth and they were alive, he formed man from the earth and he was alive. He didn't blow an neshama into an animal and it breathed and it walked and it ate. So Hashem created man from the earth and man was alive, but he wasn't a man. He was like the rest of them. And then he blew into him an neshama and he became something else. Man has to grow into it, and it wasn't just that happened and then it was easy. Isn't it the same way? What do we say? How do Chazal describe it? The Yetzer Hara comes into a person when, as soon as he pries himself loose from his mother, starts coming out. Mishoshin ninar lotzeis mimei ima. Ki Yetzer lev ha'adam ra miniyurav. From the beginning. And when does they get the Yetzer Tov? At their bar mitzvah. Right? And you thought all you got was a fountain pen. Right? What does that mean? That it comes into you when you're bar mitzvah. A gift? Wow, suddenly the one with the halo comes in to join the one with the pitchfork. Right? But the idea is that the Yetzer Tov is a maturity of not just being focused on your own needs. Where you start to have bigger, greater values. You understand somebody else. A katan can be kaina. He can't be makna. A katan can take something, can take ownership of something, but he can't give ownership over anything. You know, that's the Yetzer Tov. The Yetzer Tov is to be able to think beyond. So you mature, you grow. Do you ever get rid of your Yetzer Hara? Do you ever, like, does that ever get gotten? No. You have to slowly bring the Yetzer Tov in and grow it and grow it and grow it. You're not born that way. The Malach is born that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let me spread over you the neshama, that which goes into the guf. The anan, the cloud, is of course, remember, it's always such a beautiful metaphor for that. Because the cloud, which represents Hashem, the cloud is the vehicle to bring things from above down below. The rain from above down below. Ve'ed yalam in aretz v'ishkas kol pneu adama. That's the way it is. The physical, the spiritual, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to spread it over us. And that's the idea. Like we said before, what's the basic answer you would say why HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring the Torah down to this earth? Because it's coming to a place that needs it. It's coming to a place that doesn't naturally have it. It's a growth process. It's a development process. That's exactly where it would be. That's exactly where it needs to go. And that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Moshe Rabbeinu come and explain to the Malachim all these issues which we have, that the Torah comes to address, that it wouldn't naturally be there to begin with. Okay, I have to rest my voice for a second. So, if you have any questions or comments, it'll be a good time. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam shehakol nehyeh bidvarei. Okay, so again, the way the Maharal sees it is that it's not necessarily a conversation of angels coming forward and asking a question, as much as it is the spiritual would vie for the Torah. The spiritual would vie for, naturally, the natural home of Torah, the natural habitat of Torah is the spiritual. So that's what it means when the Malachim say, why don't we have the Torah? Because the natural habitat of Torah is the spirit. So take it beyond the conversation between a bunch of, you know, white bedsheets flying around and Moshe Rabbeinu and instead just see it as, this is what it took. This is why man got the Torah. The spiritual would have imagined that it would be the property of the spiritual world. In other words, and therefore you'd have the Malachim saying, taking up the banner of Torah. Say, no, it's going to be in the physical. It has to be brought down to the physical. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu who serves as the bridge to be able to accomplish that.
So when the angels are thinking about burning up Moshe out of jealousy, it seems like they themselves have had an element in them of...
Again, again, the Maharal's not making this into a conversation where the angels are speaking to Moshe or burning him up. Moshe Rabbeinu is concerned to approach the Torah because, indeed, the Torah is so spiritual. Just like the Jewish people were concerned when they got the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to burn them up. Hashem was jealous of them. It's just that you can't face the fire of the spiritual as a human being easily. That's the issue. That's the issue, the way it's being expressed here in its, you know, in its specific form. Okay. The Maharal, you know, goes on. So whatever, Chazal speak about the fact that they say what's written in the Torah, and so on. So in the end, they come and they accept Moshe Rabbeinu's answers. They accept Moshe Rabbeinu's answer, and they say Kulam Nasim Ayavimelo. They all become real lovers of Moshe Rabbeinu, to the point where they want to give him gifts. They want to give him gifts. What's the idea? So Le Maral explains it as follows. When the Torah is given to Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Torah is given to the people, and the people see Moshe Rabbeinu as the Kisei, as the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they surround the Kisei, they surround the throne, they understand that they only exist, and the Seder of the whole world is now revolving around the Jewish people. If the Torah has been put into the form of human application, and the Torah is Seder Ha'olam, the Torah is the order of the world, so now the Malachim, in order to even have existence, they have to somehow connect and relate to Moshe Rabbeinu. They have to connect and relate to people. The Malachim start to understand that even though they existed before people existed, but now that the Torah is given down to them, to the people, to the Kisei, to the throne, they surround the throne. And their existence is only going to be to the extent that they connect to the throne. Right? As the Maharal says, you can have all kinds of different points that don't exist and don't relate to each other. But everything revolves around the central point. Right, that's the principle, the physical principle, so to speak, of gravity. Right, the physical principle of gravity is that, you know, you can have something over here, and you can have something in Cleveland, and you can have something in India, and you can have something in China, and per se they have nothing to do with each other. But they all connect to the earth. Right? The earth is the central point that pulls everything towards it. Everything is always connected to the middle point. The middle point is the unifier around which everything radiates. And Adam has been put with HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the center. The Malach knew that they revolved around HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but now they understand that they revolve around Adam. They revolve around man. And so, therefore, the Malach becomes necessarily an ayah, becomes connected to man, because they understand that their role in the world is only going to be in relation to man. And they want to give him gifts. Why do they want to give him gifts? Says the Maharal, because a gift connects. And especially when you yourself are so different. Adam is a human being. The Malach is a spirit. Right? I mean, I never heard anybody say some of my best friends are angels. Right? You can't, it isn't a natural chibur, it isn't a natural connection. So the Malach has to give a matana. The Malach has to give a gift. The gift is that which creates chibur, which creates connection between the two sides. That's what it does. That's Mishloach Monais. Right? Mishloach Monais is to be marbe reus, to send gifts, right? Not gifts of charity, but gifts of affection, gifts of friendship. It's supposed to enhance connection between people. Right? The Gemara says, person who gives a gift to somebody has to let them know it's from me. You don't give anonymous gifts. Charity, you don't want to make somebody feel bad, you give an anonymous gift. A bouquet of flowers isn't charity. They should know who you are. Why? Because that's the purpose of the gift, is to create chibur. The malach is struggling to create chibur with what which he now understands is the center of the world. And so, they say, if we're going to be part of this Seder, if we're going to be part of this connection, so then that's what we're going to do. That's what we have to give them a gift. And I'll read to you the language of the Maral. On the aspect of man that has no common ground with the angels. In order to address this, every malach had to give him something. Otherwise, there would be no connection. Because again, their natural relationship is in fact, to some degree, very separate, one from the other. Okay. So, that's the idea. The malachim have to, in some way, understand, as Adam is the center of the Bria, they have to somehow connect him. They connect to Moshe. And through Moshe, they connect to mankind as a whole. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring the spirit down here. You know, there's a reason Chazal say that even though all of the Yamim Tovim may be bottle, but Purim will never be bottle. And Purim in many ways is a lower Yom Tov than other Yamim Tovim. But obviously in other ways it's a higher Yom Tov than other Yamim Tovim. Yom Kippur, saying, right? That's the tradition from the Arizal that Yom Kippur is like Purim. Right? Like Purim. Meaning that Purim is higher. And Purim is a Yom Tov without a Beis Hamikdash. Purim is a Yom Tov within Golus. It's a Neis Shebechutz Laretz. But part of that is, that's, you know, our dual view of Golus. We view Golus as Mipnei Chataynu, Golinu Mi'arteinu, everything which we lose because we're in Golus, we take blame for as a result of our sins. But there's something bigger, which is you're spreading Hashem to where it's even less natural. We go into Golus so that the light of the Jewish people, part of it, the positive aspect of it, as the Gemara is that we'll be able to spread even further the influence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and gather in additional sparks and pieces to join with the Jewish people. That's part of the beauty of the Neis Shebechutz Laretz. That's the Neis of Purim, where there's not an open hand of Hashem, but there's still Hashem. Right? Hashem is going into less and less natural places. And this is the idea. This is what's supposed to fill out the kisei, fill out the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately. The Maral ends the perek pretty much with one other aspect. Because he says, there's another story. There's another medrash. Another medrash which speaks about this, not in the Gemara, about this issue of Moshe going up to get the Torah, and the heavens and the malachim not being so happy about it. So, but in this medrash, the response which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did was very different. What did he do? Tzarklaster panav shel Moshe kidmus Avram. He went and he made Moshe Rabbeinu's face look like the face of Avram Avinu. And then he said, Chiyen atem izbaishim? Aren't you ashamed that you're trying to deprive this one of Torah? Isn't he the fellow who you ate at his house? You were guests with Avram Avinu. Remember, Avram Avinu welcomed the Malachim into his house? Shame on you. He gave you something, why don't you give him something? Aren't you ashamed to do that? They say that's Lakachta Matanis, but Adam is Avram. Avram is referred to Ha'adam Hagadol Ba'anakim in Sefer Yeshua.
Did anyone recognize Moshe Rabbeinu when he came back down? Did he look like someone else?
Okay. I don't know.
never comes anyway.
He changed him back, right? But what's the idea of Tzor Klaster Panosh Shomayshik Kimusav Ramai? What does it mean? Again, you know, you want to take it literally, you can take it literally, but I don't think that in any which way that it's necessary or that the Maharal is advocating taking it literally. What he's saying is that he Shenasa Panav Kidmus Shpanav Shal Avram Shemidasei Hatayv Rayulupanim Yuchadim B'Tayv V'Kachayel Amaisha. He says, Maharal says a very beautiful idea. We've talked many times about the face, right? We've talked about the fact that the wisdom of a person is supposed to be able to be visible on his face. Chachmas Adam Toyer Panav. The face being the intersection in that way between the inside and the outside. Ponim Pinim. We talked about how it was exhibited on Moshe Rabbeinu's face, right? Karan Ar Panav. The radiance of Moshe Rabbeinu's face. The Maharal here advances a different aspect of that. And he says, the face is called a good face. Where do you see that? You see that really in the inverse. Because there's an expression which we have different times of Pneichem Ro'im, a bad face.
Are you also in the pit?
Madua Pneichem Ro'im Ayoim, that was by Yosef in jail.
Yeah.
Right? By Yosef in jail, which is called the pit, right? But that's the way it's described. And he says, a generous face, a good face, a face of Toiv is very, very visible. The punim is going to have that. When it says Moshe Rabbeinu looked different, the first time Moshe Rabbeinu looked different was not when he came down from Har Sinai. When was the first time that Moshe Rabbeinu looked different? Was Vatera Isai ki Taivhu, when he was born. The house was filled with light. It says she saw that he was good. And what's that? What's that goodness? Right? So you say, oh, the house was filled with light, because the first time it says ki Taiv in the Torah, it's about light. Right? Right. But on the other hand, Toiv, of course, is Hatoiv v'hametiv. Toiv is that which is good and which grants good. Right? You only make the bracha Toiv v'hametiv when, if a person gets something, or you get a new suit, what bracha do you make? Shechyanu. You get a new house, what bracha do you make? Hatoiv v'hametiv. Why? Because you're the only one who wears your suit. So you say, thank you for letting me live to this day to have it. But when you have a house, so other people benefit from the house. So the bracha which is made is Hashem is Toiv, he's good and made it, because there's no such thing as a good that's not shared. Toiv is about sharing. And by the way, what's the story with light? Stop hogging that light. Excuse me, you guys there on the end of the table. Right? There's no such thing. Right? Ner le'echad, ner le'meya. Right? That's a feature of light. A feature of light is that it's one person can have it, 100 people can have it, it doesn't take away anything from anybody. Doesn't take away anything from anybody. Says the Maharal, the light of Moshe Rabbeinu, the klaster panav of Moshe Rabbeinu, was the toiv ayin, was the generosity. It's not the wisdom alone. It's not the spirituality alone. It's the goodness. It's the goodness. And these things go together. We don't normally think about Avraham Avinu and Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, Avraham Avinu was this nice Kiruv guy. You know, he invited people in for Chol, and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't even eat. Right? Okay, it's true that Moshe Rabbeinu went and served Yisrei, you know, when Yisrei showed up. But, you know, I don't know, just that we don't say, oh, so Chesed L'Moshe. You know, like, we don't see it that way. Moshe Rabbeinu, the other aspects of his being completely, completely overshadow that aspect. Isn't that the case? By Avram Avinu, right? The chesed shel Avram overshadows whatever other aspects were there. But they're the same. Avram, his face was made to look like Moshe. Moshe's face was made to look, excuse me, rather, like Avram, says the Medrash. And in that sense, they show him as Avram Avinu, the Gemel Chesed, that's the ultimate Midas HaTov. And that's why he has a special face. So what's the idea? So now they're remembering a specific story. So we say, no, you know, it has to be seen as broader than that. Because of the great measure of toiv that Avraham Avinu had, ad shamalachim bo lebeisai, to the point that they came to Avraham Avinu's house, sahinim shacham achar madregas Avraham, they got pulled after Avraham. What's the idea? So he's saying not that it's hard. He doesn't seem to explain as sharply as at least that I can pick up. But he says, you know, the heavens are toiv, right? It's the yom olam shekulei toiv, right? Yom shekulei toiv is the heavens, but there's toiv down here. You think it can't be down here? The Torah is called lekach toiv and everything, but there is toiv down here. Look, don't you remember Avraham Avinu? Didn't you see the toiv of Avraham Avinu? Wasn't that your introduction to this world? When Hashem sent us down, sent those malachim down, they went to Avraham Avinu and then they went to Sodom. What were they doing? They were there to seek out toiv amongst people. They went to Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu, with all of his infirmities and all of his age and all of the heat of the day, he ran out to greet them and to take care of them. And they said, wow. And then they went to Sodom, and with all of its luxury and wealth and ease, they not only didn't welcome him in, but when one of them did welcome him in, a guest, the nephew of Avraham Avinu, they wanted to lynch him out of there. You came looking for toiv, and you found it by Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu brought you in, right? You ate from him. You saw how he brought toiv. Now again, I don't know why you should embarrass. It's like embarrass you away from them. So, you know, again, the language of Medrash. But what's the meaning of it that they benefit from Avram? But there you see the Malachim going to take care of Avram. The Malachim going to, Avram Avinu takes care of them, right? But ultimately they're sent here in order to be Mavasar Avram, to take care of Avram. And when they're drawn after Avram, they see that indeed a human being who's able to achieve Tov is above the Malachim. He hosts the Malachim. The Malachim are dependent on him. The Malachim rely on him. A human being who achieves Taif. That's Moshe Rabbeinu taking on the face of Avram. And I think, just to sort of like wrap it up, is that that's really how we have to understand how we make the Torah have a root down here on this world. The way we make the Torah have a root down here on this world is not by being physical beings who have great intellectual, spiritual, mystical experiences. Then again, we're doing our Malach imitation. It's good, right? We have to do it. We have to work to get it. It's good. But you want to bring it down really down here to earth? What do you have to do? You have to do earthy stuff. That's good. Avraham Avinu running after the Arabs to give them something to eat. That's earthy stuff. That's good. That's earthy stuff. That's good. That's like mishpatim surrounding Matan Torah. Right? We don't go from Matan Torah to a Mishkan. We go from Matan Torah to when your ox scores your friend's cow, how much you have to pay for it. Right? We go to earthy stuff. And of course, if we're talking Purim, that's the Kabbalah HaTorah of Purim. The Kabbalah HaTorah of Purim, as opposed to the Kabbalah HaTorah of Har Sinai, which was God in heaven, speak to us, Kavalim Har Kagigis, and everything else. The Kabbalah HaTorah of Purim is Esther's going to do everything she can to save the Jewish people. The Jewish people are going to do everything they can to help Esther. I'm going to give you gifts. You're going to give me gifts. We're going to give gifts to the poor, right? What's that? That's earthy Torah. That's earthy Torah. And you know what? It's Nebi. It's Nebi. It's really, that's the stuff that the people who don't learn so much try to do the same stuff, you know? Everybody wants to do nice things. Everyone wants to do nice things, but that's essential stuff. Right, Moshe, right? Ki Mordechai HaYehudi, Rotzi L'Rei V'Echad, Mordechai HaYehudi, Oh, most of his brothers liked him, but a lot of them, but some of them didn't. Why? Because he was learning less Torah. He was learning less Torah. He was there. That's what it says. The Rashi says at the end of the Gilas Esther, right? He wrote to Berechov, "Pirish mimenu miktas on heaven." Because he was learning less Torah. Why? Because he was derish tev la'amai and derish shalem l'chol zarei. Says the Gra, because he was Isaac in masim tevim and midis tevis. That's derish tev and derish shalem. Masim tevim and midis tevis. Doesn't sell for everybody. Because it's not openly. You don't say Asher Bachar Bono, Mikol Amim, Asher Kitshanu b'mitzvaisav on the mitzvah of Chesed. But it's Brisa Shel Avraham. This is the aspect of Tov. The image of Tov that we have to come away with is the Tov, which is the simple meaning of Tov, the Tov of people to each other. On top of that, there's the Tov of spirituality. So if we're serious about bringing the Torah down to earth, and on Purim, that's the Avodah of bringing Torah down to earth, then the Torah we bring to the earth is a Torah's Chesed, the Torah of kindness. Or not just the earthiness of eating and drinking and saying Torah, which is part, but also the Torah of Avraham Avinu. Find an Arab to give Shlachmanis to. Just kidding. But find a stranger.
People on the Sanhedrin didn't know that. They weren't here. They weren't here for the Sunday show.
Then you.
Yeah, I can't tell you what the Sanhedrin know, what the Sanhedrin know. But it's clearly there. You know, there's this ambiguity. It's not a criticism of Mordechai, I don't think. It's the criticism of the Mikta Sanhedrin, I think. Pirish Bimena Mikta Sanhedrin. He was Isaac. He was Deirish Tevu Amay V'Deirish Shalom L'Chol Zare. He was Karev L'Malchus. He had to be close to the government. But, you know. Okay. Shalom Makabu Tevu Lo.
I took one of my kids to Chuck E. Cheese. They have a game.